Good morning. You take your Bibles and open them to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Somebody pick up Dr. Meyer off his seat back there. I did say Deuteronomy. So we're going to break tradition. We're not going to be in Romans. We're in Deuteronomy. We'll have to make some reference to Romans at some point, but we'll be in Deuteronomy today. Let's go ahead and read the first six verses. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for this opportunity we have to once again focus on you. And Lord, I pray that you would be magnified in these next few minutes that we have, that we would set aside the cares of this world and truly just focus on you. In Christ's name, amen. I'm not a title guy for my message. If I go out speaking and somebody comes up to me and says, oh, what's the title for your message so we can put it, you know, post it somewhere. It's like, I don't know. You know, come up with one as you hear me and whatever sounds good to you, just put it in there. But I went against the grain today and I do have a title for my message and that is KISS. Okay. Now, that's not a command, okay? I saw some of you guys just, you know, automatically look left or look right, and you're like, okay, you said it, let's, you know. So it was not in the imperative mode. I'm not giving a command out here, all right? But, and really, we're not looking at it as the term KISS, okay? You know, a lot of times that KISS can mean different things. Your problem, one of the things you're probably thinking here is, yeah, keep it short, stupid. Okay, that it could be that. All right, you know, Pastor Loggins was really good yesterday, Mr. Hockman. Did you see he let us out 5 minutes early? Keep it up. All right. But there's also another one. My Spanish teacher, don't tell Dr. Morales that I actually took Spanish in high school because I remember none of it. So, you know, don't let that hint out there, okay? But he always had the principle of keep it simple, stupid. Okay, I always fit the last S, and fit right in fine in his class. But, you know, as we look at the Old Testament, I've kidded Dr. Price, who's not here today, many, many times. You know, Old Testament survey has to be the easiest class in the world to teach. Christ summarized it in two short sentences. Love God and love your neighbor. I was like, what do you do with the rest of the semester? I said, you know, just pass them on to me after that. If they get that down, they're done. I really don't understand. If Christ could boil it down that simple, what do we add all to it? But, you know, really, in keeping it simple, stupid, that's really what we want to look at today. This is not a message of you need to love God more. Okay, you know, because if we look at it honestly, we all need to improve in our love for him. But we did see yesterday his great love for us. And really, what is the natural response? John tells us what? We love him because he first loved us. And the setting here in Deuteronomy, we know it's here's Moses. This is really final instructions to the children of Israel before they're entering into the promised land. And as he starts it out here in chapter 5, he is reviewing the Ten Commandments. And as we come into chapter 6 then, he's really showing them here, this is it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy might. And really, it's that simple. But you know, it's what love God is kind of one of those commands where it's like, okay. You know, my dad always has this thing. He's told me this I don't know how many times. Dave, never grow old. Okay, Dad. Yeah, I understand. That would be a good thing. I don't grow old. How are you supposed to do that, Dad? You know, tell me how. You have the fountain of life? Because, I'm not picking on my dad, but he doesn't have it, okay? He's 86. Hey, if I make it to 86, I'm not going to look like I have the fountain of life, okay? So I'm not picking on him in that instance. We're just being realistic, all right? But how do we love God? You know, we do all to his honor and glory. I think we have some help here in Deuteronomy chapters 5 and chapter 6 that really help us. Okay, how do we love him? You know, this time of the year, Valentine's Day, gentlemen, we need to know how to show love to that significant other. You know, my wife, I know what pleases her. If I walked in last night with flowers, she would look at me like, "You wasted money on what? I cannot eat those flowers. Those do me no good. There's this little store with two names in it, and you should remember it very easily, honey, because one has your name in it, Harry and David, and it's right down at the outlets." And Harry and David did me wrong this year. I walked in, and everything was fine. You know, I got the truffles, and I got the heart thing with the assorted, so I was in good shape. And, of course, when you're going through, it's like, you know, do you want to sign up so that when you get, you know, you can, as you accumulate purchases, you know, you can use your phone number. You don't even have to carry a card, and you can, you know, eventually get some discounts. And I'm like, yeah, sure. But then, you know, thinking ahead, I said, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Because my wife might be the one to come in here more often. I used her email, and I said, wait. This is, I'm not saying which day, because I kept that secret how I ran down there this week with my schedule, and I haven't told my wife yet. But I'm like, wait a minute. Thursday's still in the future. Is the email going to be a confirmation email going to be sent to her and, you know, totally tip my hand of what is coming on Valentine's Day? Oh, no, that won't make it through our system that quick. Thanks, Tom. I feel like I'm back in survey. Teachers, that's Tom Bishop. If you haven't had him yet, you will. I love teaching freshmen. It's wonderful. It's always wonderful to see what's going to be on Facebook, too. Of course, I come home last night, I give my wife the wonderful gift. About 10 minutes after giving her the gift, it's like, oh yeah, by the way, I did get an email today. I'm like, oh, thank you. You know, but you know and you learn how to please them. Deuteronomy, Moses gives us some tips here and reminders. Okay, how do we please the Lord? How do we love him? If you go back, let me just walk through a few verses here in Deuteronomy 5 and Deuteronomy 6. I think two things we'll see here is we're going to have a proper fear of God and we are going to simply obey him. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, God says of the children of Israel, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always." If you come down into chapter 6, verse 2, "that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments." If you flip down to chapter 6, verse 13, "thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him." Continuing down to verse 24 of chapter 6, "and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God." two things that we see here repeated throughout this passage: fear him and obey him. But you know, really, in one level though, if we were going, okay, this is how we love God, fear him. Well, we've only pushed it off one more, because it's like, what does it really mean to fear him? A reverential respect. Okay, that works in my theology class. But you know, okay, what's a I can't even say it. What's a reverential respect of God? And the whole thing of fear. When I get to the New Testament, it almost seems, you know, did your parents ever give you a command and then seemingly contradict it? You know, don't do that. Next day, hey, why isn't this done? You told me not to do it. I meant don't do it then. I didn't mean don't ever do it. Why didn't you tell me that? You know, you're like, oh, look, I did what you told me to do, and I still didn't get it. Because you come to the New Testament, and Romans 8:15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. So it almost sounds like, wait a minute, if I really love God, then there's no fear. But I can go to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, and it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because we often hear, well, what fear towards God is not what? A trembling or a dread. But what does he say here in Philippians chapter 2? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Peter 1:17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So you almost feel like you're in this conundrum here. Fear? No fear. Which is it? Deuteronomy is pretty clear. I think we have to have that, again, that proper understanding of fear. So walk with me with this understanding of fear. That Abba Father, or a fear of God. We do recognize, on one hand, sin has its consequences. And we can't sugarcoat this. How can I have the love of God and fear him at the same time? It seems to present a false dichotomy, but the two are not opposed. You cannot separate the fear of God from the experience of his love. John Piper really, I think, summarizes this well. So this is a lengthy quote, but follow along with me on what does it really mean to fear God? God in your mind and heart is so holy, so powerful, so awesome that you would not dare run away from him, but only run to him. In other words, fearing God is not another requirement to do. It is the way we receive Jesus. It is the way we come to Jesus. We come reverently, humbly, without any presupposition that I deserve anything or that he owes me anything. You come to him trembling, with a heart like Psalm 51 that is broken and contrite over our sin. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I tremble if I ever fear any inclination to leave the God who loves me. There is only destruction away from him. Oh, how we should fear to leave our Lord. We should tremble in his presence that he would so graciously receive us, forgive all of our sins, and make an everlasting future. So many people do not fear their carnal departures. They do not tremble. So I think if you take that definition of fear, we see that fear does involve emotions. But those emotions are based off of the truth of God's word. There is a fear. There is a dread. There is a tremble. God told Isaiah that he should dread God in chapter 8, verse 13. And that's only a couple chapters after that vision. It's grounded in God's holiness, his hatred for evil. But even as I talk about the terror or the dread that we should have towards God, this is not a slave dread. This is a son dread. Let me explain the difference. A slave dread, a slave fear causes me to run away from him. A son fear, a son dread causes me to run after Christ. It causes me to pursue him. It attracts us to him. There was one more verse in chapter 5 that I did not read that includes that same term that in chapters 5 and 6 is referenced as fearing God. If you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5, here Moses is rehearsing in these first few verses here, hey, the covenant that God made with us at Mount Sinai, that's the covenant he made with you. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Moses, verse 5 here then, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were, and what's the term he uses here? Afraid. You were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. What did the people do when they saw the majesty and glory of God? They were afraid. That's the difference. A slave fear pulls away from God. What did Moses do in this instance? He went to him. And what did he hear? We can go back into Exodus. He saw the mercy of God. He saw the love of God as God gave him those commandments to take. So the slave fear, there's a dread. Then it causes us to turn and it causes us to run. A true fear, that sonship fear, that Abba Father fear, I want to please him. I want to run to him. I remember yesterday and everything that Christ has done for me. I just want to be consumed by him. That's the difference in this fear. The dread fear doesn't obey God. What did the children of Israel do? Remember back at within the time that Moses goes up on the mount, they turned and they ran from that afraid fear. What did they do? Aaron, give us the calf. Because why? It's not a true fear. It's not a sonship fear. It's a fear that turns and runs. And when we turn and run, we're focused on ourselves and we do what pleases ourselves. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did back here. However, the son fear motivates obedience. We work out our salvation then with fear and trembling. And we're running to Christ. Because it's not just that fear then, but we see I have that proper fear. But the other emotion of that proper fear is there is that abiding peace. There's that security in God's presence. The best of my days, I realize it's only by God's grace that I can do this. And so I have to run to him. And even on what I would consider a good day, I realize it's only by the grace of God that I can do this. And so, that proper fear, what does it do? It runs to him. It runs where? It runs to the cross. It runs to where my strength is. I look at it. The proper fear realizes, as a son, I'm not clothed in my righteousness. I'm clothed in his righteousness. And you see that proper fear then? I'm running to him. When you came to Christ, what did you do? You ran to the cross. You realized there was nothing in and of yourself. And you ran to him. You didn't run to him out of afraid fear. You ran to him because you knew that was the only answer for your life. And you know what? As believers, that's how I show my love to Him. I am running to Him every day. And I have that abiding peace then that comes that I'm at the foot of the cross. There's that humility. I'm clothed in His righteousness. And so I have that proper fear of Him that then causes me to come in here and obey Him. He starts back in chapter 5 with he rehearses the Ten Commandments here. Why should I have no other gods before me? It's not the negative then. I have no other gods before me because there is only one God. There is only one place that's going to satisfy, and I run to it. That's where I'm running every day. Why do I spend time in His Word? Why do I want to spend time in prayer? Not because it's a list. It's because that is the only place that as a believer I find true satisfaction. And so I'm running to Him. I am not bowing down to the other gods. I am not serving them like these first few commandments tell us to do. But I fear Him, and that fear is causing me to run to Him. And out of love as a child to the one who first loved me, I simply obey Him. Okay, but what does this look like? Turn over to John chapter 12. Turn over to John chapter 12. What is this true fear and this true love of obedience look like? John chapter 12, the first 11 verses here rehearse the story. We're at the beginning of the Passion Week. Christ is about to go to the cross. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, we're back in the hometown of Lazarus here. Chapter 11, John has rehearsed for us the raising of Lazarus. All right, now he's here in Bethany. Christ is about to go to the cross in a week here. Mary. Here he is at, if we go with the Matthew and the Mark account, the house that they're actually in is Simon the leper. Mary comes to Christ. There's a fear. She is so taken by Christ. Remember back in Luke chapter 10 or 11, Martha was busy serving. What did Mary do? She wanted to sit at the feet of Christ because she had a proper fear and she had a love that wanted to obey Him. And she knew that was the only place that she could find true satisfaction in life. Here we see Mary then in John chapter 12. She takes a pound of ointment of spikenard, verse 3, that was very costly. Very costly, again, if we're going by Matthew and Mark, you're talking a year's wages here. Whether their family had that money, whether this had been given to them, I don't. You're talking a year's wages that she took here, and she is going to give to Christ. Why? Because she loved Him. She had a proper fear of Him, and she just wanted to give. This is not an obedience. This is not, oh, I have to do this. In fact, what did everybody else there think? What are you doing? Hello? Even the disciples are saying, what are you doing here? Her friends are looking at her like, well, you don't have to do this. The disciples are caught up in this again in the Matthew and the Mark account. Here John emphasizes Judas because we're about to go into the Passion Week. But those around her are saying, Mary, Mary, whoa, 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 whoa. You're getting out of control here of this love thing for Christ. But when we truly love Him, there's nothing that we don't want to give up for Him. Do we fear Him and love Him? What'd she do? She didn't just take a little bit of that ointment, that year's wage, and give Him a little bit. This would have been a flask with a high neck. And usually it had a high neck in the flask because this is expensive stuff. You know, this wasn't, you know, you always tell the guys who just started wearing cologne. You know, it's like, and they almost smell like they took a bath in it. It's like, whoa, calm down there, buddy. You don't need quite that much. The whole room doesn't need to smell you when you came in. All right? This flask was designed this way so you would just get a little bit out at a time. The other accounts tell us, though, she broke the neck of this flask and started to just anoint his whole body, the head, the feet, and wipes them with her hair. And she loves him. This wasn't a requirement. Our love for Christ is going to cost us. Our love for Christ is going to be extravagant. Our love for Christ is not going to be motivated by, I have to do this. Our motivation is that fear that says, I get to do this because he first loved me. And this is so small. You think about it. A year's wages, in the contrast of my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? That's nothing. Drop in the ocean compared to my God, because he took your sin on him. Young people, we love Christ. And again, the message here isn't today, you need to buck up and love him more. It's just in this context of Valentine's Day to remember what it really looks like to love him. That love, Mary demonstrates the true fear of God, and a fear of God then that just plays out in her life. Who are we looking to for satisfaction? We look to a lot of things for satisfaction, don't we? It's Friday! Okay, what are you going to do? It's your weekend. Are you going to run to Christ? Are you going to run to, you fill in the blank. Oh, I've got an hour. Are you going to run to Christ? Or is it going to be about you? Again, I'm not saying we never have downtime. We never have those times for ourselves. But what's my mentality? Mary's mentality was what? Oh, I fear you, Lord, and I'm running to you because I love you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you first loved us, that we can even begin to love you. Lord, help us to have a proper fear of you, one that causes us not to run away because we're afraid, but one that causes us to run to you, to run to your love, to run to the cross, to run to what you have done for us. And then, Lord, that just is a life of obedience. And not obeying a list of rules, Lord, but obeying you because our love for you is so full, it's just overflowing like Mary's love for you. Lord, help us to glean from Mary's love and to be reminded of the love that we can have for you. In Christ's name, amen.